Welcome to Harvest Amarillo Podcast. We're excited you have chosen to listen in today. May God encourage you through this message to live a life of value, of fullness, and fruitfulness for His kingdom. And today as we jump in, I've got to say that last week, I love that message. I love preaching on the resurrection of Jesus. And today we're going to kind of continue that. It's going to be in comparison. Last week we were talking about Mary Magdalene. And it's amazing to me that she goes to the tomb and she is asked this question, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And as I said last week, I believe in her heart, she was saying, because I'm supposed to. That's I remember what he said. I remember what he's done for me. I remember that he's the resurrection and the life, that those who are in him shall never die. He told me this. He showed me this. He lived this before me. Today, I'm going to compare her with someone who didn't finish life quite as well as Mary Magdalene did. You know, it's amazing to me that here's a woman who had seven demons cast out, and now she's a disciple. She went from demon-possessed to disciple. She was midlife, if you will. Now, midlife back then was a lot younger than it is today, praise God. For most of you. For all of us, right? But she was probably around a certain age there. She had lived her life long enough to obtain demons, to obtain devils, if you will. She was probably somewhat of a wallflower. She was ashamed. She lived in guilt and she hid. And if she came into church, you probably might not even know her name. Our church is getting to the size, of course, where we don't know everyone by any means. But she could possibly come in, sit by herself, be somewhat walking in shame and guilt, but at least she was here. She was in the presence of God. And the neat thing about her is she finds herself in front of Jesus, and Jesus not only cast out the demons, she finds herself as a disciple of Christ. She would be the first one to see the risen Lord. It was amazing to me. She didn't even recognize him as what the scripture says, is that she thought he was possibly the gardener, the caretaker of the cemetery, until he says her name, Mary. Oh, Mary. Mary. You see, God, he rewrote the ending chapters of her life on this earth to impact eternity. There was another man who lived in the Old Testament scripture who found himself at midlife and really struggled. He had done so well in his life. He had become king. When the Israelites wanted a king, he showed up and he was a head taller than everyone else. His shoulders were broad. He was strong. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He had a resume. This guy was awesome, and God's hand rested upon him. This king, of course, is King Saul. But the last chapters that are written in his life would not be like Mary Magdalene, the least of these. He was the most of these, and he would dwindle away in his latter years. What's the difference? Where's the substance, church? There is a difference, and there is a substance that God calls each one of us to. And I don't know which one of these today or this morning that you can affiliate yourself with. Maybe you feel like Mary Magdalene. Maybe you feel like you still have demons. You need to find yourself in the presence of Jesus. Maybe your mind is somewhat hearing all kinds of voices. Maybe you're somewhat of the mentally ill, the mentally illusioned, the mentally challenged. I don't know. If you feel you are the least of these, know and hear me this morning that what I do know is that God has called you for his plan, for his purpose, so that your life may be fulfilled and written in the book of life. Maybe this morning you feel like I've got it all together. Hey, I'm the man. I've lived half my life, and the second half's even going to be better than the first because I'm writing the chapters. I've done so well. Well, listen to me, there's a great caution and great warning when that doesn't come with humility, when the gifts and the graces that you have been given are used for your own glory and not to expand the kingdom of God. King Saul is written about in Samuel, 1 Samuel 31. I want to start here with verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. Now, if you don't know, you're for the Israelites and you're against the Philistines. Let me just choose your team for you right now. You may not have read that in Scripture. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that their Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and they also fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. I'm sure that as Saul was sharpening his sword for the enemy, the last thing that was crossing his mind is that possibly I am sharpening this sword for myself. He probably wasn't thinking that as I sharpen this, that one day I'll fall on it myself. But I want you to see that Saul was killed not just by his sword, but through the enemy who was pursuing King Saul all the days of his anointed life. Eventually, stress would enter into his world. And it didn't have to be stress, but he saw himself as so big and so powerful that it became stressful in his life. So as we look at the life of Saul and we look at the life of Mary Magdalene and see what could have been for each and every one of not just them, but for us, as we parallel our own lives in their lives, I hope that you see God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And it's not that we would fall on our own swords, but that we would wield a large sword to take out the enemy. So that the chapters of our lives have not been written up to this point, but will be written for eternity. Look, have you ever thought of your life as a book? And some of you may say, hey, I'm in the fifth chapter of a 10-chapter book. Some of you may say, hey, I just finished the second chapter. Some of us may think that we're way down the road, but let me just say this. What is the book? The book of life is for eternity. Some of us haven't written the fifth chapter. God is coming in to write that chapter. And what happens is that he may not, in our own life, if we really see it in reality, in God's time, what we'll see is that possibly we've only written a paragraph. Possibly only a sentence has been written. Possibly we've just come up with the first consonant in the first word. Maybe even the first letter in this life. So what you do with this life matters. And God wants to write your story for eternity as he did with Mary Magdalene. God chose Saul, but Saul fell short. And this morning as we look at the life of Saul and we see what could have caused so much stress that he would take his own life, some of us are like Saul. We are our worst enemy. We don't need anyone else to kill us. The way we live our lives is building that sword and it's doing that very thing. If you back up a little bit, 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll see that Saul was anointed with oil by Samuel. In other words, he was chosen by God. Samuel kissed him. What that did was it showed that the prophet supported what God had chosen. He is made commander over the Lord's inheritance. Samuel tells Saul, there will be three signs to confirm your kingship. In other words, Samuel's saying, hey, I know what the Lord has said, but Saul, I'm going to show you. God's going to show you that you are the anointed. You are the chosen one to lead God's people. He said, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb. They will speak to you. You will go to the terebinth tree at Tabor. Three men will meet you with three goats, three loaves, a skin of wine, a group of prophets. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And all these things happened. From there, he must go to Gilgal and wait for 7 days for Samuel and then sacrifice to the Lord. Look, I want to convince you of something this morning, that yes, we know the story of Mary Magdalene and that seven demons were cast out of her and God had a plan and a purpose. She would be the first to see the risen Christ. But I also want to convince you of this, that Saul was God's chosen. And one life ended well and one didn't. What's the difference? You see, Mary Magdalene She was chosen of the Lord to see him raised from the dead, the first to see him raised from the dead. She heard God call her by name. Oh, Mary, it's you. Saul heard the Lord. He prophesied with the prophets, is what the scripture says. Continue to back the story up. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 34, then it says this, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Can you imagine that? That the Lord regretted that he had made King Saul over Israel. That's a scary statement. Now, the scripture also says that God does not repent for what he does. He's not repenting here, he's regretting. In other words, King Saul did not hold what he was given. He was gifted with the ability to fight. He was gifted with the ability to lead. He was gifted with the ability to take armies onto the battlefield and win the battle. And yet, he was gifted with the Lord's inheritance, is what the scripture says. That's huge. He had all the gifts to lead and lead well, and yet he was unable to hold it because it became more about him than it did about God's kingdom and what God was attempting to do through Saul's life. And so the Lord regretted. Now, the Lord doesn't repent, like I said, for the things he's done, but obviously he is giving us an example here. I can hear him saying, Saul, I made you for so much more than this. This was not my intention for you. So what happened? How could God regret making Saul king over Israel? Well, the first thing is pride. The scripture says pride comes before the fall. We're called to be prideful. Last week I said, you know, we live in a day and a time and an era where the culture is saying you figure out who you want to be, you figure out your own identity, and then you demand others to respect it. But here's the problem with that, is that you will never know really who you are or what you were created to be outside of community and outside of hearing the voice of God speak to you, call you by name. You see, we find our value not in what we think of ourselves, but in reality, what God thinks of us. We would never want God to say that he regretted making us or creating us. You wouldn't want that. Would he say it? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the cool thing. He provided a way. For God so loved the world that he gave. Yet, pride becomes an enemy of God because it becomes about us. C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. It's no longer the story of God, but it has become the story of Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, oh no, Saul has gone to Carmel. He has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. All of us have kingdoms inside of us. We must be careful which kingdoms we feed. In other words, Saul saying, oh, goodness, I don't want people to forget who I am. I'm so great. I'm going to build a monument unto myself. Just a little statue. Rocky Balboa at the top of the steps. Right? This is who he sees himself as. Saul listened to his own voice instead of the voice of God. When you keep backing up, verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. I love this about Samuel. Samuel's the prophet of God. Samuel has an ear to the Lord. And Samuel is so disheartened that Saul, with all of his gifts, with all of his talents, with all of his abilities, he's thrown them away. And it hurts Samuel because he knows that Saul was God's chosen to expand God's kingdom and not a kingdom of his own. See, it's easy to do. Saul thought that he had done this long enough. He was anointed, and surely he must be in God's will. He was told to destroy everything about the Amalekites, but he kept some of the fatted calves, if you remember the story, and he kept some of the sheep back. And when he was confronted, he said, oh, yeah, I was going to sacrifice that to the Lord. You remember he's supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. He was supposed to, maybe you haven't read it anyway, including their livestock. But he saw some grade A prime beef, Angus. Probably thought, you know, I'll keep a little bit of that back for me. I mean, sheep that were just beautiful and fat, and a little lamb's quarter, a little lamb's chop here and there wouldn't kill me. And then he's confronted about it. And isn't it interesting? We do this too. He said, yeah, I was going to sacrifice those to the Lord. Those weren't for me, right? They weren't for my taking. We have to be careful, because that's pride once again creeping up. In God's kingdom, it's not the strong, it's not the arrogant, it's not the prideful person that is able to inherit, but it's the meek is what Scripture tells us. You know, David is the antithesis of Saul. David is a poor shepherd boy. David is just simply carrying some things out, some refreshments to the army and to his brothers, just some cheese and things. You know, hey guys, have a snack while this guy over here is going to taunt you for 40 days. But he's a lowly shepherd boy. Very different from how Saul came on the scene. See, Mary Magdalene, when you look at her life, you know, she knew that one day when she stood in front of Jesus, that he changed her life. He wrote the end of her book. That he numbered her days in such a way that she would be so impactful for the kingdom. She was humble. She was willing to go to a cemetery when no one else would. To hear God's voice, to recognize it. And when I say no one else, I realize the other women came too. But she still took it upon herself to go and learn and seek out the living one among the dead. She understood that for her to have identity, she needed to stand in front of one who adored her, whom she adored. Someone whom she respected would show her respect. Someone whom she loved would give her love back. And that's what formed her identity and wrote the rest of her story. She didn't have pride. Saul found out something, that it's lonely at the top. You know, it's public enemy number one. Loneliness is a great problem of our time today. Who's trustworthy? Where do we go for counsel? Isn't it interesting that we feel like we must pay someone to care because it's the only safe place for us to go? Do you realize we speak to more people in a month through social media and other forms of communication than our grandparents did in a lifetime? Did you hear me? We speak to more people in a month on social media, as well as our phones and everything, than our grandparents did in a lifetime, and yet we live in one of the most loneliest times ever. Genesis 2 starts out, it's not good for man to be alone. Hey, it's not good to be in a crowd either. A crowd that is not for God's kingdom. Now, in saying that, go back and listen to last week's sermon. It's very important that we go into a crowd. It's very important that we are light among the darkness. It's very important that we are the living among the dead as well, because Christ lives in me. But sometimes crowds are uncomfortable. Sometimes crowds are so loud that we can't hear the voice of God, and God calls us. Jesus often withdrew himself from the crowds to lonely places to hear his Father. You see, Saul enjoyed the crowd. He enjoyed the publicity. He enjoyed the fame. But he realized and had to come into an understanding that, hey, it's lonely because of my position. He was constantly on the move. He went from Carmel to Gilgal to Telaim to Amalek. War put him on the move constantly. Did you know this about the United States today, that one out of every 3 to 4 families move each year in the U.S.? Each year, and this causes stress in relationships and headships and friendships, because life is changing. It's changing. And that's why we need to seek out the living one among the dead. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is what is given us to us, who is stable, who promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though Saul was at the top, there was a time where he must have felt unneeded. I mean, let's be honest. You only make a statue of yourself when you have an identity problem. Now, men and women, you've got to listen to me. I mean, he built a monument in his image, out of his insecurities. Many of you feel unwanted, unimportant, unneeded, unimportant, and unneeded. Would anyone miss you if you were gone? And so we build monuments of imagination. Hey, I do this too. Oh, you should have seen me when I was young. See, I'm past my prime now. You know, I said in the early service that a couple, 3-4 weeks ago, I don't know when it was, but just in the recent, in the most recent days, I was at a track meet. Emma was running. We were in Plainview, and I was sitting in that stadium. I haven't been there in years. And when I was on JV, we actually had a filler game. A filler game would be we didn't have anyone to play that week, so they threw Plainview JV in there. And so I was sitting by Wink. I said, oh, I remember this field. I threw like 5 or 6 touchdowns. The best game I ever played was right here on this field. Junior varsity, baby. Tulia Hornets. And I was like, you know, I threw 5 or 6 touchdowns. I even think I threw a couple of them left-handed with a broke finger. I mean, we just get better with age, right? I mean, the stories just continue to creep up on us. It's dangerous, right? Because the truth is that our memory's probably not as good. And probably never will be as we once were. I mean, it's lonely because the buck stops with you. Imagine being a surgeon and knowing you're the only one who can run that scalpel the way you do. Lawyers who are defending the innocent. Those of you who must take a stand because it's the right thing to do. It's not the popular thing to do. There's a spiritual loneliness that comes with leadership, that comes with headship. The loneliness that happens when we walk away from God, when the anointing is no longer there. Augustine said it this way, my soul is restless, O God, till it finds rest in thee. And yet Mary was restful. She was with her Lord to the cross and to the resurrection. But Saul was so full of himself that he quit walking with the Lord. He quit expanding his kingdom. You know, he had to find ways of coping, or ways of coping today, maybe drugs, alcohol, women, men, self-pity, running away. For some, it's suicide. What a terrible, tragic outcome. Tragic last chapter, last sentence of one's life. You know, we live in a day and time where we celebrate the youth and we no longer celebrate the elderly. It's celebrated. It's celebrating youth. It's celebrating the expert over the sage. And we hear this a lot. You're out of your prime. You know, Mary Magdalene was probably well out of her prime. Time 7 demons are gone, and she's picked up ways of the world, and those are cast away, and now she's following Jesus. And all of the, she probably would tell you, I never had a prime. I grew up and I didn't have that good of life. I really, no one knew my name. I was somewhat of a wallflower. The only one that called me by name was Jesus, the one that created me. Everyone knew who Saul was. I mean, he was the best soccer player on the team. Well, he wasn't Texan, or else he'd have been football. And he still would have been the best one on the team. You see, you're out of your prime. You missed your opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime only lasts the lifetime of the opportunity. You quit too soon. You missed the mark. You didn't finish the race, and now you're stressed because it's gone. Listen, God's not done with you until He commands of you your last breath. He's the one that wants to write your story, write your book, and it doesn't just end in this life, but it continues on into the next. Life goes by fast. You know, one day you will rock your child for the last time. You'll watch them in gymnastics for the last time. You'll see them in high school for the last time. You'll hold your wife's hand for the last time. It's kind of morbid to think. I even think, you know, last night was the junior-senior prom in Canyon, Wade was like, hey, Dad, I want to have a party afterwards, an after-prom party in our barn. And I was like, did you forget that your dad's a preacher? What is wrong with you, right? I did. The truth comes out. Sometimes we were better in our past than we are in our present, right? Thanks for making that point, Wade. I didn't see you out there, young man. And when you have the stage, you can say whatever you want. Anyway. Yeah, so we have this party last night, you know, and the kids come out and we have terrible weather. And anyway, but, you know, the thing that comes back to me is simply this, that we can never do enough, show enough, share enough, call them by name enough to show them that this is how their Heavenly Father would love them, hold them, direct their paths. There comes a time when they no longer hold our hand but hold His. And that's not only got to be enough, it's got to be more than enough. See, it doesn't matter your prime, what matters is your time. We can't stop short. The rich young ruler, he walked away sad. Look, I've got regrets in this life too. One of my number one regrets is that I dated before I married. Yeah, you figure it out. I think you ought to marry and then date. But that's just some of me. I'm not saying it's real, it's right. It is, maybe it is. I don't know. You want to hear my own argument? See, I got two voices going here. The other one is education. Education. I knew from a young age that God gave me a mind to learn, a willingness to learn. I love to learn, but I didn't take it serious enough. And if I had one regret today, I regret that I didn't take it further, that I didn't take it on, that I didn't have a doctorate or a PhD or pursue some personal goals that I saw, but I didn't chase, I didn't go after. And I feel like the opportunity of a lifetime only lasted the lifetime of the opportunity. Look, it doesn't change God or His plan or His purpose for you when you come back to Him. You see, the difference is Mary Magdalene, her will says, I'm going to go find the living one among the dead. Saul said it this way, you know what? I want them to remember me in my prime. It's no longer about God's kingdom. It's about my kingdom. For those of you who feel this way, Christ would say you lack one thing. You know what it is? It's commitment to finish the race. For those who feel that they are young and they've already thrown so much away, Michelangelo, when he was a young boy, he went to a master sculptor and he asked to be a student. The sculptor said, look, this will take your life. And Michelangelo replied, what else is life for? See, what happened to Saul is his life was just his life. That's how he saw it. And it didn't end well. But when we understand that to lose our life is to find it, the greatest among you will be the servant of all, that our main goal in life should not be to succeed ourselves, but to push others for their success for God's kingdom. Jesus said it this way, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Our days, our time is a gift from God. There's the temptation of avoidance. Many of us want to go around over, under, we want to take the shortcut, and we are forced, though, to go through the door. Saul begs Samuel to go back with him for this reason. What will the people think? He's concerned about his image. Oh, Samuel, you've got to go back with me to the people so they'll accept me, so that they'll see me with you. And Samuel's like, you're just concerned about you, Saul. Life is unpredictable. You can't avoid it. Things happen. But sometimes you just simply got to go through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate. This is the way to make your life have meaning, to have more purpose than it ever could any other way, is to find it in me. Mary, no one possibly knew her name until she found it. She went through that door of Jesus. It's a terrible thing to go through that door and to come back out the other way. You know, there's this thing known as free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And where they cross, I don't claim to know, but both of those hands are at work. And we have the ability to say, yes, yes, God. My mother has said many times, she said there are worse things than death. And one of the first times she ever told me that is when I left for the Army. It was 3 days after the bombing in Iraq had started. And the recruiter came out to the house and Dad had cooked hamburgers and we ate as a family. And I gave this lovely speech. Oh, if anything were to happen to me, just remember I did it for you. Oh, yeah, man, I painted myself as a hero. I was scared to death. And as I went to the door, Mom followed me there, and these were her words. She said, Curtis, just remember there's worse things than death. I was like, Mom, of all the things you could have shared with me, that's the last thing you're going to leave me with? Yeah, don't get caught. Don't get captured. I would be like, you know, I would have thought of something else. But it's just the fact, right? There's worse things than death, like those who are lost. Life is eternal in Christ Jesus. It's about his kingdom. Some of you have been dealt huge blows in this life. I know I have done funerals for every age group, from stillbirths, children, teenagers, and adults. It hurts when life just severs you with its ruthless sword. There is no doubt that Saul lost loved ones. His sons die. But rather than walk through, he gave up. David was now king, and David said, I will not kill the anointed of the Lord. Listen, church, what once was still is. If you feel like I've walked into that door, but now I've walked out, I've misplaced God, he does not misplace you. David still recognized King Saul as the anointed of the Lord, even though Saul was choosing no longer to walk with him. He could have made a different choice. There's an old hymn that states, Jesus walked that lonesome valley. He had to go there by himself. No one else could go there for him. He had to walk it by himself for us. For us. So that there would be an usness. For God so loved the world. See, these words probably come from John's gospel where he tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Jesus was tempted by Satan to avoid it, to avoid the cross, but he didn't. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who will neither slumber nor sleep. And when this was written, there were a lot of feasts and celebrations where people traveled. A sentinel would always stay ahead of them. He would guard his post at night in order to protect the people. But if the guard fell asleep, the people became vulnerable. And they oftentimes would be attacked. And the Lord says, hey, I do not slumber. I do not sleep. Sometimes we must walk through the pain of disappointment. J. Wallace Hamilton said, every person's life is a diary in which he or she means to write one story and yet is forced to write another. How many of us are in the place today that we dreamed of yesterday? How many times have our road or our roads in life taken a different direction than what we anticipated or suspected or attempted? Look, there are disappointments in life. Sometimes we're forced to write another, but as long as we do it in God, then we do it for his kingdom, and it's eternal. The work continues. Beethoven lost his hearing. Pater became a paralytic. Helen Keller was deaf, blind, and unable to speak. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Spain, but instead was put in a prison cell in Rome. But were they defeated by their disappointments? Absolutely not. The cross is all about turning defeats into victories. Leslie Weatherhead said, the cross looked like defeat to the disciples. It was called defeat by the world. It felt like defeat to Jesus. But God made it his greatest victory. Disappointments come, church. Don't blame others for our misfortune. Go on with life, living one day at a time. Trust God to go before us and be with us. And listen, because in the darkest of areas, in the darkest of tombs, he will call your name and say, Mary, John, oh, Peter, Sarah, I'm here, and I'll provide a way. I never left you. I never forsook you. My promise is as true yesterday as it is today. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. See, the Lord rejected Saul. He did, but not before Saul rejected the Lord. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.